We're continuing our study through Paul's second letter to Timothy. This week we will read as Paul speaks to Timothy about his responsibility in the ministry. Don't let this pass you by. Many people, you know, have this in their head already. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles. They're written to pastors. And so, you know, I'm not going to be a pastor, so I don't need to hear this. Well, here's the reality in this. Paul is writing to Timothy, yes, as a pastor, but he's writing to Timothy telling him what he needs to do to minister to the flock. And so it's always good for the flock to understand what they're receiving, the word that they're receiving, the teaching, what it's about and why. And so Paul, is speaking directly to Timothy specifically about the things that Timothy needs to know, but it pertains to all Christians. And we will see that in our teaching today. We will understand that this isn't just for Timothy and everyone else gets a free ride. It's the fact that he's writing a letter specifically to Timothy, and we can apply the things that he's writing to Timothy to each of our lives, whether we're a pastor or not. So Paul wants everyone, and these are teachings that were taught in Romans and in Colossians and in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and these are all included, but he's speaking and he's focusing directly to Timothy about certain topics. So we're going to get to those today, but today's message is titled, Don't Give Up. So we continue our study through 2 Timothy in chapter 2 with verse 1, where we read, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul calls Timothy his son, although he wasn't his biological father. He calls him his son because he was his spiritual father. He's poured into Timothy. He's mentored Timothy. Timothy was a believer, as was his grandmother and mother, and then he became a believer. His actual father was a Greek and probably not a believer. And so here Timothy was being mentored by Paul, and Paul has brought Timothy around and taught him everything that he was teaching, and taught him how to minister and how to go out. And previously in the letter, he talked to Timothy about being bold in his faith. And see, Timothy had a gift that was given to him by God, and Paul has encouraged him a few times, use that gift. Take the gift and apply it. And so that's for each one of us also. Whatever our gift is from God, and all of us have gifts and talents from God. So how do we use them? How do we apply them? And it doesn't have to be like, well, Barry's a musician, so that means that his gift is music. Not necessarily. God may use us, even though we have one gift, he may use us completely in a different way to do something else. So don't automatically assume that whatever you're good at, that's your gift from God. That may be a purpose for financial reasons to provide for your family, but that may not necessarily be the gift that God wants you to use to minister to others. So here, he's encouraging Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, back in chapter 1, Paul told Timothy that he was called with a holy calling. And in verse 9, that it was not according to our works, but according to his, speaking of God, his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So Paul is giving Timothy the picture. Look, this is what we have as far as strength in the Lord, the grace of God that leads us on, that gives us the ability to do things. It's extended through his son Jesus Christ, and it's extended to us. He's saying that we can be strong in the unmerited favor of God. That should give us strength. When we actually realize in our lives that sin kept us from having a relationship with God before we became believers in Jesus Christ, before we accepted him as our Savior, sin kept us apart from God. And so God made a way for sin to be removed, and that was his Son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing that God could have given that cost more than the life of his Son. There's nothing, because God created everything, but the life of his Son, that is the most precious. And, you know, that would be the one thing. I would give away everything else, but the life of my Son, there's no way. And so God did that for us. And so when we realize that he did that for us so that sin can be taken out of the way and removed from the equation, so that we can have this relationship with him, that we have the ability to enter into the throne room of God, to be able to stand before our Lord, seen as righteous. We look in the mirror and we know we're not righteous, but we can stand before the Lord and he sees us as righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. That should empower us. That should give us strength because of the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us in the form of Christ Jesus. And that should give us strength. That should give us confidence that whatever God is going to do, he's able to do even through us. You know, and you know what the debilitating factor is? Us. You know, we look and we say, I know who I am. I look in the mirror and I say, you know, not, you know, I don't think that I'm qualified. I don't think that I'm the one that's able to do these things. And I would be right. None of us are. It's because of what Jesus has done that's qualified me and you for anything, for any of his purposes. And that's the greatest gift that we have. So we're empowered to be used by God to fulfill his will and his purposes. We're not empowered by God to please ourselves. You see, God doesn't give us this grace and power so we can do whatever we want to make our lives comfy, cozy, happy, you know, pleasing to ourselves. He gives us the grace so that we can bless others and bless him. That's how we bless him, by sharing that grace with others. And then it says in verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul is telling him, you have this grace of God. You have the ability. You have the knowledge. You have the peace of God. Share it with other faithful men so that they can take it and they can share it with others. And, you know, that's what Timothy needed to know, because Timothy, well, he followed Paul. He knew what Paul was doing because he saw it happening over and over again. And where did Paul learn it from? Paul learned it from Jesus. See, Jesus took 12 of the highest education guys, you know, he found these educated guys, and he said, I'm going to take these guys and I'm going to turn. No. He found fishermen and tax collectors and said, these are the guys that are going to turn the world upside down. These are the guys that are going to go out and they're going to take what I teach them and they're going to change the world. And so that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's telling Timothy, do the same thing. Duplicate this. Find faithful men. Now, if you look at some of the apostles and their background and stuff, you would say they weren't very faithful. You'd Garden of Gethsemane, they all ran and they left it. Well, you know, Peter took a guy's ear off, but, you know, that was it. And then they weren't there. So we don't really consider them faithful in that regard, you know, but they were faithful. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit either. So what causes us to be faithful? It's the grace of God that's bestowed upon us, and then the Holy Spirit also that's bestowed upon us that gives us the ability to accomplish any of the purposes that God has for us. You know, but it's His purposes, His will. That's what He wants us to accomplish. He doesn't want us to accomplish our will for our purposes. You know, this isn't a church growth teaching. You know, it's not about what we can do to grow the church of God. It's His church. He'll grow the church the way He wants to. He will bring the people that He wants, you know, to be in our midst. You know, that's why there are so many churches, because there are so many different types of people that need to be approached differently. But here we are, reading the Word of God, being nurtured by the Word of God, and raised up by the Word of God. And Paul is telling Timothy, that's what you need to do, is go out, find faithful people that will take that word, and then they'll be able to share it with others. It's about committing ourselves to Him and His purposes and doing what He wants us to do. This is, you know, one of the greatest multi-marketing plans that it's the first one, actually, here. Multi-level marketing plan without revenue. We're not there to bring a bunch of money. You know, we're there to win souls, and that's what this plan is. And it started with Jesus. You know, it started as He brought the 12, and then the 12 went out. And you know, and then we see 3,000 here are saved, and so many more. And all of these people, did they all become pastors? No. But it was part of the plan. Some of them did, and some of them went out, and they raised up others. But that's the whole thing. How do I know that the plan worked? Because you're here. You're on the bottom floor. You know, we're here now because of the fact that we listened and we believed, and now we're being used by God to do what He wants to do. Now, if you look all over the world, there are churches everywhere. There are millions of churches everywhere. So obviously the plan worked, and it's still being carried on today. As pastors everywhere have followed Timothy's example, and now they're pouring into the flock. And I talked with some of the men about this the other day, that we're going to even start an in-depth type study where we're going to be training guys that want to be more involved in ministry, that want to be able to teach, that want to be able to share. I don't mean that I'm going to have a flood of guys teaching here from the pulpit, but I want to have a bunch of guys prepared to do that. And when you're prepared to do that, you could teach anywhere. You know, you can be invited to teach at a men's group or a Bible study or so on and so forth. But first, you have to be prepared to do that. And, you know, I believe that preparation is very important for anyone that's interested in being in ministry, whether it's a woman that wants to minister to other women or a man that wants to minister to other men. Preparation is very important. We're going to be getting to that here in a second. So even though Paul is writing to Timothy to teach one another these things and to teach the faithful, it's important for every believer. Every believer can be involved in this. So Paul explains what it takes to be a Christian here in this next section of Scripture, beginning in verse 3, where he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one is engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So as a soldier of Jesus Christ, how are you prepared for the battle? It's important because that's how we are supposed to be prepared for the battle. And it's different for everyone. It's not the same for everyone how to be prepared for the battle. Because when you look at a military unit, they don't all do the same thing. Not everyone is infantry, you know. Not everyone works in tanks, you know. You need a full gamut of people to do everything that's necessary. You need the mechanics that are able to work on the equipment to get it running and keep it running and to support the equipment. You need the ammo handlers, and then you do need the infantry, but you also need the support people. You know, it's rough when you're in the military and you don't get a paycheck. So you need people that are doing all of those things to support the whole team. And every part of that is part of being in the battle. Whether you're up on the front lines, or whether you're in the rear, or whether you're in the home supporting those that are out there. And the time may come where you're called up to go to the front and to be involved directly. But the point is, regardless of where you are, we're supposed to be doing the best job that we can supporting those that are in the front. We want to have the most effective and efficient battle that we can have. We want to be out there presenting ourselves as warriors for Christ. And we don't look at each other that way. You know, we're in Fountain Hills, not much battle going on here, right? The battle is going on here. If you look at the world around you, it's decaying. The hearts of the people are decaying. They're being deceived. Even in our public school system, they're training our children not to believe in the Bible. They're training the kids up so that when the kids are older, they won't have any knowledge of God. They won't believe in God. They won't follow God. It's happening right here. We're in the battle. The battle's going on all around us. And so we are in the midst of the battle, even here. And it's important for us to stay alert to what's going on around us. So the battle is going on around us, but you know where else the battle's going on? In your hearts. In all of our hearts, there is a spiritual battle going on. The enemy wants to destroy your heart. The enemy wants to make sure that you're not an effective tool for the Lord to win any battle. He wants to take you out of the game. And so what's one of the best ways to do that? Well, it says here, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And so that's one of the weapons that the enemy uses. Getting you entangled in the affairs of this life to the point where you're an ineffective warrior, an ineffective soldier for Christ. Well, God has called us all to be salt and light to the dying world around us. We all have heard that many times. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." So, it wasn't just for pastors. He was teaching everyone, you are the light of the world. And later on he says, so let your light shine so that they may see your good works and glorify you. That's not what he said. He said, so let your light shine so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the purpose of the good works, not to glorify us, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring attention to Him and glorify God. That's the purpose of even being in the battle, is not so people can see us in the battle, it's so that they can see God in the battle. And, you know, sometimes we get caught up in the battle and we make it about ourselves, instead of what the battle's really about. So here, he wasn't talking to pastors. He was talking to every disciple that was present as Jesus was giving that message. Paul puts it another way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God. You see, we were bought with a price. And then later on in 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of man." You know, and this is important for us to recognize that we were bought with a price. The price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the most valuable commodity in all the universe. Is the blood of Jesus Christ that we were bought with. And so now when we consider that, then we know that we have a calling, every one of us. This wasn't just written to pastors. Pastors were bought with a price. No, everyone, all of us, were bought with the price. And so we're engaged in this warfare. And if we're engaged in the warfare, we should listen to the leader. We should follow what his rules are of engagement. But the greatest reward for us is that we already know who wins the war. And so we're on the winning side. So that gives us strength and confidence in the battle too, doesn't it? When you already know who the winner is. And we should be confident in that. We should have peace in that. Paul gives us another simile here in verse 5 where he says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So notice the crown is not awarded to only the winner of the competition, but all who enter the competition. Everyone receives a crown. See, competing means that you're in the race. See, if you're in the race, then you are competing. You're involved in it. Well, first of all, before you can compete in the race, you have to qualify to be in the race. You see, the Greeks had strict qualifications. If you're going to qualify in those games, you had to be a representative of the country. You had to be a native of the country that you were representing. And so you couldn't just go there, you know, be hired by another country to go represent them in the games. You had to be a native of that country. Here's the kicker. You had to have a good reputation. They wouldn't allow you, even if you were from that country. You could even be like royalty within the country. They would not allow you to participate in the games unless you had a good reputation. And so we, as we look at ourselves, we are in the games, and we're in the games qualified by becoming Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. That's what qualifies us to be in the game. We can compete now because we're believers in Jesus Christ. And we still have to follow the rules. You see, because he qualified us, but he's also the judge of the games. He also determines who's following the rules and who isn't. That's part of the games. You have to follow the rules. You can't make up the rules as you go. But how many people do that? How many people decide that, you know, the rules that I read in the Bible are too strict for me, and I have better rules? Well, you're obviously not in the same game then. You're not competing the same way. If you're not following the rules, the judge gets to disqualify you. And there are many out there that have made their own rules. If they find rules that they don't like, they make up their own. And they say, no, this is the way that things are. You can do this and it doesn't really matter. But we have to follow all the rules. Not that we're going to get kicked out of heaven. See, sin doesn't completely disqualify us from being saved because all of us have sin. Now, I know that you want to look at the person next to you right now and say, well, it's you he's talking about. But that's not the truth. You see, all of us have sin in our lives, you know, but it's the grace of God that covers that sin. Okay, but what, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Hey, I'll sin more so that I have more grace. That's not how it works. Paul said, God forbid. So how can we continue to live in sin when we have such a great salvation that has come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How can we even think about doing something like that? And so we ourselves know that that's not right. And we're not disqualified to the point where we're kicked out of heaven because we sinned. The good news is that we're still in the competition. We're still running in the race, regardless. But if we just continue in sin, knowing day by day by day that we're living in sin, then we have to concern ourselves with the fact who we're living for, ourselves or Christ. And that's where it really comes down to. I'm the judge of no man, that I am not going to judge anyone saying, you know, you're just not getting to heaven because of what you're doing. No, but I can say your fruit is rotten. And, you know, and that's not the kind of fruit that we want to produce so that others will be able to partake. As Christians, we have to live an example. We have to produce fruit that other people can partake and then see the goodness of God in the fruit that we're producing. So it doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation. If we're just satisfied with being in the race, not caring about winning or anything, I just want to be in the race. I just want to do it. We're not going to be satisfied with ourselves. You see, in the end, we're going to say, you know what? I wish I would have just bought a bigger home and put more stuff in it. And I wish I would have had newer cars. And I wish I would have had more money in the bank. We're not going to say any of that. We're going to say, I wish I would have spent more time with the Lord. I wish I would have been a better example. That's what we're going to be concerned about in those days. Because I know the older I get, the less concerned. I have found out that my house needs to be maintained all the time. What's up with that? I don't want to be maintaining my house here. I want a house up in heaven that doesn't need to be maintained. You see, moth and rust aren't going to corrupt my home up there. You know, I could just go up there, and it's not like I'm going to have a bunch of maids and stuff running around taking care of my... God takes care of my house, you know? And see, so everything here... Have you ever heard the term, it's all going to burn? It's all going to burn. The Bible says so. It's all going to burn. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And then we're going to say, why did I hold so tightly to what I had? Because when I hold tightly to things, God can't use them. Because I'm holding tightly to the things that I think are important. But here, our primary purpose is to be able to minister to others, to love others, and to show the love of God through what we do with what we have. Paul encouraged Timothy in his first letter to prepare for the race. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he wrote, "Exercise yourself towards godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little." See, a little. So if you exercise, it profits a little. Obviously not, it doesn't profit me a lot, but I mean, it profits someone a little. And godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we exercise ourselves towards godliness. Have you ever seen someone that really worked out a lot and just pumped up and got all the cut and everything, the six pack and all? Obviously you're not looking at me, but if you've seen people like that, it's because they work out. It's because that's what they do. They are looking, and it's good for them. It's good for their body. you know, and they're physically fit and so on and so forth. And it profits, but it says a little. Okay, and the more effort you put into exercise, the more effect that you're going to have, the more impact it's going to have on your body so that other people will see it. So you've seen the guys that walk around like this and everything, they put all that effort in and everything, and I just like walking around like that, you know? People think, man, I wonder what it looks like under that shirt. You don't want to know. But here's the thing, that if you put that much effort into it, it's going to have a physical, you know, visible, you know, effect, impact, and people are going to see it. Godliness is the same way. If we put that much effort into godliness, into our relationship with Jesus Christ, into studying the Word of God, then people are going to see that also. You know, so you want to be able to, on that day, be convicted of being a Christian. You want someone to say to you, you know, you are a Christian. You know, I don't like what you're saying because that's all that Bible stuff that you're talking about. I don't like that. You know, you're convicted of being a Christian. But it doesn't have to be what you're saying out of your mouth. It's how you live your life. And there are going to be people that are irritated with just the way you live your life. Even if you're loving them and blessing them, they will be convicted by that and they'll be upset by that. So that's the kind of exercise that we need to do, to be in such a way that we're impacting the world around us. We don't have to walk around like this. Thank goodness, because it hurts just doing that right now. But we can learn the Word of God and then go out and minister the Word of God. You know, and it talks, you know, we know that in these races, they gave them crowns. They would weave a bunch of crowns out of live, you know, plants and stuff like that. And we get crowns too, based on what we've done. We have jewels in these crowns and stuff like that. Where are those crowns going? They're getting thrown at the feet of Jesus. You know, we're all going to be part of casting crowns. We're all going to be casting our crowns in at the feet of Jesus, because the crown is like, wow, we got a crown. But you know what? We know that we don't deserve the crown. And so we're just going to give the crown right on back to who really deserves the crown. And so the games that we're in, we have to continue in them to get the crown. Then Paul turns to farming next. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crop. So how much do you want to get out of your Christian life? I believe it's based on how much you put into your Christian life. And that's how you're going to impact the harvest, based on what you do with your Christian life right now. So the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake. Why must he be first, you know, to partake? Well, here's the whole thing. He's talking now about teachers, pastors, okay? As a pastor, I'm a hardworking farmer because I prepare these messages not by osmosis. It's not through some magical way that I have, you know, prepared this message. It took me hours to put all of the material together, to train up and prepare myself to deliver this message. And I am amazed quite often by what actually comes out by the time I get up here to teach. It's like, oh, that was good. Boy, I didn't write that, but it was really good. And the thing is that God has me spend hours. Now, if I stood up here and taught for hours, you'd be bored to tears, okay? But when I'm studying for hours, it's not so much that I'm going to deliver all that information. It's the fact that God is speaking to me through many of those hours. He's teaching me something. He's pouring something into my heart. So That's the first fruits that I get to taste of. I get to see these things and hear these things, and I get fed richly with what God is teaching me. And then it's not like you're getting ripped off. See, here's the thing. As I put this material together for a study, the Holy Spirit directs and says, here's what is going in the study, because he knows what you need. He knows exactly what you need to hear, and he's feeding you with exactly what you need. The best that is coming out of my hours of study is getting delivered. Now, sometimes I just don't even know why God has me saying some of the things that I say. I don't know. I'm studying, I'm preparing, and I write this down, and I'm like, okay, God, you want to say that. And then sometimes when it comes out of my mouth, it sounds completely different than what I wrote originally in the notes. And it's because that's what God wants to say to you. So God has spoken to you today through this word. And it's not because, I hope I get out of the way. I don't want to be in the way of the word when God wants to speak to you. But I have been fed greatly by much of these verses that I have poured through and said, wow, that's rich, that's deep. And I'm excited to do that. But you also, as you do your own studies, as you sit and read your own devotionals and hear the word, you also are being fed to the point where God is going to use that. It's all packaged inside of you. And then you go out and you minister to others, and you may only share for 2 minutes or 3 minutes with someone, but it's what God has blessed you with over the course of time that you're able to share, and you're giving them the riches of God. See, if I were to prepare a message and I would deliver the message that I would prepare, you'd be getting Brussels sprouts while I'd be dining on ribeye, you see? Because I would want to give you guys the things that I really don't want to focus on for me. See, I don't like Brussels sprouts. So I'll give those things to you because some of you may like them. But, you know, I don't know why. But I like ribeye, so I'm going to get what I want out of this message. But that's not how the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit feeds us with what we want and what we need. And sometimes it's not what we want. Sometimes it cuts to the heart. And it's not what we want, but he always gives us what we need. The key word here is hardworking, and pastors are to be hardworking. I have one of the toughest bosses in the world. I have the toughest boss in the world, Jesus Christ. And I can't live up to his perfection. I hear from him, I am directed by him, but I know that I can't be perfect, but I try to get out of the way. And sometimes I, you know, am still me because I'm human. So are you. Don't cut yourself down and don't criticize yourself to the point where you're ineffective. You know, yes, you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to say, I did something wrong. I was not, what I did was wrong. You know, you're going to do that sometimes. The good news is you can pray about it. You can ask God for forgiveness. And if you hurt someone, you can ask them for forgiveness. And, you know, and God, even if they don't forgive you, God will. And you did the right thing. And then you'll have peace. So if people continue struggling because, you know, hey, you asked for forgiveness, they didn't accept it, whatever, at least you don't have to go around with that on your heart. There are many times where I have done things wrong and I carried that. There are other times where people have done me wrong and I carried that. You know, I just need to let it go sometimes and you know, and let God fix that. And then God will bless me in the end. And said, it was good. Good, you got that out of your system. And just let it go. So what does it mean to a non-pastor if, you know, to be the farmer? Well, it means that you still get to partake and you still get to distribute and you still get to harvest. You're still part of the harvest. There are many people out there that need to hear the word of God. And you guys are the farmers. So get out there with your sickle and do some harvesting. Verse 7, consider what I said, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Consider what I say means dwell on this. And Timothy was given three examples. Here are the three examples. The soldier who must continue in battle until the war is over. You have to continue in battle. Until the war is over, you've still got to fight. You still got to be involved in the battle. The next one's the athlete who must continue in the race. You can't stop the race halfway and say, well, I was in the lead up until the halfway point, so I'm done. No, you've got to continue until you finish the race. And as Christians, we're all involved in the race. And we must continue in the race until the finish line. And the farmer must continue to work the field. If you plant in the field and water, and the next thing you know, you have a crop that starts to grow, you can't go in and wait 4 months and say, okay, I'll go out and see in 4 months and see how things are going. No, you still got to go out there and you got to take care of things. You got to go out there and nurture it so that when the harvest time comes, you have the best harvest available. But if you just get out of the game and then go back out there, it's not going to be much of a harvest. It's going to be trash. And you don't want to harvest something like that. So when should a Christian retire? Never. There is no retirement for Christianity. And I'm not talking about your careers. I'm talking about your job. Your job is Christianity. That's the real role that we've been put into. And Christian isn't something that we can retire from. So we close with this. The Christian life is not what you practice in addition to your career. Your Christian life isn't, well, I'm a doctor and I'm a Christian and I'm a lawyer and I'm a Christian. No, that's not even possible. But I'm just kidding. For all the lawyers out there, I know there are lots of lawyers that are Christians, but I'm a whatever and I'm a Christian. Okay? You know, it's not true. It's not even possible, really, because we can't put anything before Christ. We can't put anything before God if we're really Christians. You see, God comes first and everything else comes second. And so when we put God where he belongs, first in our lives, all of those other things fall into place. But when we're constantly struggling to make ends meet or do what we think needs to be done in our lives, God gets kind of put on the back burner. And that's the backwards way of doing things. So being followers of Christ is primary and everything else is secondary. If we can't put God first in our lives, how will we be successful at anything and still honor God at the same time? We can't do it. So God doesn't promise that the Christian life is going to be an easy life. When Jesus told the apostles in John 16:33, it's true for us today. This is what he said. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, this is a promise of Jesus here. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The gospel Jesus gave us was meant to bring us peace. Not peace to where everything is going to be peaceful all the time, but that through tribulation, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trials, we can have peace because we know that Jesus is there with us through it all. And he's gone through it and he's going through it with us. And that's where we can have our peace. And here's the greatest part of it. He overcame the world and the enemy of our souls. He's overcome it all. So we can have peace in that. And when we experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, then our hearts are protected, are guarded by God. And we can experience the riches of living as a Christian, even amidst this world that thinks Christians are idiots. But we know different because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and he gives us peace. So we know that he has overcome the world. So don't give up. We just need to put on our armor, as a faithful Christian is instructed to do. Put on the armor of God and wait until the return of our commanding officer who's coming to take us home. Amen?